Well, good morning, Living Word. This morning we begin our series on Advent. We just concluded a series going through the ways in which Christ builds his church. And today we begin the first of 4 weeks of Advent. This morning we will be talking about the hope that we have in Christ. Our passage this morning is from Psalm 33. It'll be from verses 18 to 22. Psalm 33, 18 to 22. The passage says this: "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we pray this morning that we would understand what it means to have hope in you, that we would know that we can trust who you are and what you have said. Help us this morning to see what Scripture says about you, that it may transform both our hearts and our minds. In your name, amen. Well, I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving week. I had the opportunity of hosting my entire family, my parents, my two brothers and their families, and so it was a wonderful week for us. I hope you also were able to have a wonderful Thanksgiving week. As I said this morning, we are starting our series on Advent. And the meaning of the word Advent is the beginning of something or the arrival of a person. Often, when we think of an arrival around this time of year, we automatically think of the birth of Jesus in the city of Bethlehem. This was Christ's first Advent, or his first arrival. However, the church has traditionally used this time not to look back at Christ's first Advent, but to actually look forward to Christ's second Advent, when he comes in victory to judge the world and to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. There are 4 weeks during the Advent season, each with a different focus. Over the next 4 weeks, we will look at how we can have hope, peace, joy, and love in this world as we wait for Christ's return. And today, we will be looking at the hope that we have in Jesus. Before Christ came to earth as a human, the Israelites had been hearing the prophecies of the coming Messiah for hundreds of years. They had a hope that the Messiah would come to deliver them from the oppression of the countries around them. At the time of Christ's first coming, the hope and prayer of the Israelites was that Jesus, the Messiah, would be a political and military leader who would give them victory and independence from the Roman Empire. We know now that that was not the reason Jesus came. The deliverance that Jesus provided for his people was freedom from the curse of sin and death. Today, we can have hope in Christ as we wait for his second coming, his second advent. But we must ask the question, what is hope? What do we think of when we think of the word hope? As a sports fan who is ever loyal to the city that I grew up in and rooted for, I hope every year that the Mariners, the Seahawks, and the Huskies will actually be good. I find myself having less and less hope that the Mariners ownership group will do what it takes to get the necessary talent to be more than an almost playoff team. You know, as we grow up, we can have hopes and dreams of what we want to be as we become adults. We may hope to be an athlete or a pilot, a lawyer, or even a superhero. I'm a Star Wars fan. So when I hear the word hope, I often get this mental picture of this little holographic recording of Carrie Fisher repeating over and over, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope." All of these examples of hope that I just gave are based on the modern understanding of the word. See, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, hope has two definitions. The first, hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation, or to want something to happen, or for wanting it to be true. Again, this definition is most aligned with the examples I just previously gave. It could be considered a wishing for something to happen. Many people in our society today put this into practice by sending positive vibes or thinking positively in order to manifest what we wish would come about. This is a very modern definition of hope and has nothing to do with the biblical concept. The second definition that is given to us by Merriam-Webster's dictionary is hope is to trust or to expect with confidence. The dictionary actually calls this the archaic definition. However, I want to show us this morning that this definition is what we should be using when we talk about the hope we have in Christ. The late theologian and teacher R.C. Sproul said in his commentary on the letter to the Romans, he says, "Hope is not taking a deep breath and hoping or wishing that things are going to turn out all right. It is an assurance that God is going to do what he says he will do." See, when we know who God is, who Christ is, we can have a confidence and a trust that when the world around us is falling apart, God knows what we need and how to provide what we need in a way that points all glory to him. So my big idea for this sermon today is that we can have hope in Christ beyond our struggles. So let's dig into this text here in Psalm 33. Verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." It says that God has an eye on those who put their faith and trust in him. See, when we fear the Lord, there is a security in knowing God, a security in the fact that he is watching over us. Having hope in the Lord and fearing him is having hope in his steadfast love. Steadfast means a resoluteness, a firmness like steel. To be steadfast is to be unwavering, unfailing, and unmoved. God's love is never changing and never ending. We can hold on to the love of God because it does not move. We move. We falter. God does not. In his book, Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says this about the immutability or the unchangingness of God. He says, "For a moral being to change, it would be necessary that the change be in one of three directions. He must go from better to worse, or worse to better, or, granted that the moral quality remains stable, he must change within himself, as in from immature to mature, or from one order of being to another." So a lower, like a lower to a higher order of being. It should be clear that God can move in none of these directions. His perfections forever rule out any such possibility. See, Tozer says here that we serve a God who never changes. God is perfect and therefore cannot improve and cannot be altered. God does not learn from the past, nor does he look into the future to see how things may turn out so that he can make changes in order to get a different outcome. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is hard to trust in something that is not consistent. Husbands, fathers, if you find that your wife or kids have a hard time trusting that you are going to do something that you say you are going to do, it's probably because you have not shown a consistency in actually doing the things you say you will. I believe it is a husband and father's job to be Christ to his family, to model the sacrificial love of Jesus. He is called to sacrifice himself, to give up his life for those he loves, providing for their needs above his own, and to do it on a consistent basis, so that his wife and kids are not shown how great their husband or father is, but so they can see how great their father's God is. Men, our families should see the consistency of God in the consistency of service, love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness that we show them. So I have a next step for you all, and I know I just talked to husbands and fathers there, but this next step is for all of us. And it's this: I will ask God to help me be more consistent in my responsibilities. I personally know I struggle with consistency. I know I do. And I find myself constantly asking God to help me be more consistent in my own life. And I pray that you will do the same. Moving on in our text, Psalm 33, verse 19 says that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our hope in the Lord is that he will deliver us from death. For those who have put their trust in God, he has delivered their souls from eternal death and torment through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The God who provides gives us eternal life when we submit our lives to him. And when we submit to Christ, we can hope or trust that God keeps his promises to us. God not only provides for our souls, but he also provides for our everyday physical needs. Now, take note that this passage did not say that God provides prosperity in famine. Our trust and our hope is that he will keep us alive in famine. So often, we want God to provide for us in a specific way. We want a job that provides a big enough paycheck that will cover all of our needs, plus enough excess that we will feel comfortable at all times to be able to do whatever we want and to go wherever we want, doing those trips we've always dreamed of, and not have to worry, can I afford this? We don't want enough to get by. We want abundance. We serve a God who provides what we need, and he provides the amount we need exactly when we need it, and he is never late. I had two grandparents who suffered from Alzheimer's and dementia. One grandparent had pancreatic cancer. Another had so many health problems that the joke with all the cousins as we were growing up was that he had been dying since before we were all born. All four of my grandparents loved Jesus. And God did not heal any of them from their ailments and diseases in this life. But because of the promises that we see in Scripture, that God takes care of those who love him, I can have hope. I can trust that Grandpa Howard and Grandma Orvella now have clear minds in the presence of their Savior. Grandma Dorothy is now cancer-free, and Grandpa Bud no longer has diabetes, kidney disease, strokes, is no longer in need of a pacemaker. They are all now whole in the presence of Jesus. we can find ourselves worrying about the things of tomorrow. How will we afford this? And if we can, will it affect what we can afford later? Will we ever have the resources to retire? How will this situation affect the kids in the future? Will my health problems allow me to take care of my family the way I want to? What happens if my health gets worse? Keep your finger in Psalm 33 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus spoke to his disciples and followers in the Sermon on the Mount about anxiety and worry. See, in this passage, Jesus shows us that we can have faith in God to provide for our needs. And this is a somewhat lengthy passage. I'm going to be reading like 9-10 verses. But I really believe that this Jesus speaks directly to this hope that we can have in him, in spite of all the anxieties that we face. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25, starting there it says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus says in this passage that God knows what we need. God knows. Not only that, but if God knows what the birds of the air need and feeds them, how much more will he provide for us, who he created in his own image? The flowers of the field do not sew their own clothing or go shopping for the latest fashion styles, and yet God gives them such colors and beauty that Jesus says that Solomon in all of his royal gowns and pageantry were not dressed like them. We don't need to be anxious about the everyday aspects of our lives. What does Jesus say we should do instead of being anxious? We are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, when we seek the Lord and desire to know the truth of who he is, he will provide for our needs. I said many times in our previous series on Christ building the church that our job is to be faithful and let him bring the increase. The same thing applies to our troubles and anxieties. Seek the Lord and be faithful to him, and you will find yourself worrying less about the troubles of this world. Our hope and our trust in the God who provides should help to calm the anxieties of life. Back to our passage in Psalm 33. Verse 20 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." If we understand the immutability or the unchangingness of God, that his love and grace are not fickle or temporary, we can wait for the Lord. We don't need to be anxious. We can be reminded that though this world is temporary, our God is everlasting. Though friends and family may betray us, our God is ever faithful and ever true. Through this life full of pain and hardship, We have a God who calls us to worship him, to glorify him, to make him the focus of our lives so that when these bodies have finished their race, we will be with him where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no death, no betrayal, no disease. Only then will we finally be made whole. The psalmist says that we can wait on the Lord because he is both our help and our shield. See, God both helps and protects his people in this life. You may have heard the saying, God never gives you more than you can handle. This saying is from the book of Second and Third Opinions. Do you know how I know that this saying is not true? It's because God gave you life. Nothing else added on to that. God gave you life. And the brokenness that sin has caused often makes this life unbearable. Why else do you think suicide, depression, and anxiety are always on the rise in our world today? I believe that many of the trials that we face in this life are meant to turn our hearts and minds back to God. The things in this life that overwhelm us should remind us of the God who is never overwhelmed, never taken by surprise, and never unprepared to provide for his people. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says here, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says that our trials should give us joy, not happiness. James isn't saying that when something happens, be like, oh man, my business partner just embezzled all of our company money away, and it's so awesome. That's not what James is saying. James is saying that we should have joy, a sense of contentment, because the trials and troubles that we go through produce steadfastness or perseverance in us. This is a process that we call sanctification. And sanctify is a word that we talked about last week. It is a set apartness, a purification that helps mold us into the likeness of Christ, to look less like the world around us that is full of despair and hopelessness. The process of purifying metals like gold requires a strain and a stress on the metal, often in the form of fire. As the hot metal liquefies, the impurities and other elements that are mixed with the precious metal often rise to the top to be scraped or scooped off, leaving a pure form of the metal. When we are part of God's household, putting our trust and faith in him who is all sufficient, we will see the Holy Spirit working in us with fruit that cannot grow without trial. It is learning to love the unlovable, learning to have joy and contentment in times of want, learning peace in the midst of turmoil, patience when we want results now, kindness when we are hated, goodness in an evil world, faithfulness when others betray us, gentleness in the face of hostility, and self-control when you want to lash out. It is through those times that we recognize that God shows all those fruits towards us. These circumstances show us that what we face in this world is not only temporary, but we have a God who shows all of these attributes to his children without fail, without change. We can trust in his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control towards us. I'm going to put a warning in here. When you ask God to help you be patient, he will send people and circumstances that will force you to be patient. There will be difficult times when you ask for God to help you with patience. It's going to be hard to be patient. That's teaching you how to be patient. If you ask him to help you love people better, the Lord is going to send you unlovable people. Continuing through Psalm 33, verse 21. It says, "For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name." Our hearts can be glad in the Lord because we trust that he is faithful to his word. See, in the song, "The Lord is my salvation," it says this. It says, "My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word." If we think of the promises of God in the Bible as seeds, every single seed that God plants will grow and flower. We can trust in him because we have seen how he has worked in us, growing the fruit of the Spirit within us so that we may look more and more like Jesus in how we act, how we talk, and how we think. In the last month, I have seen a lot of Christians despair over the presidential election results. I've also seen Christians who think that Trump winning was the best thing that could ever happen to this country. Now, I will not call someone's salvation into question over how they react to a presidential election, but I will wonder where their hope actually lies based on how they react to the circumstances of this world. Over the last few years, I have also seen a massive movement of people who at one time professed to be followers of Christ, but have now left the faith, or now believe things that do not align with what Orthodox Christianity believes is said in Scripture. And they've left the faith after deconstructing. What I have noticed about those who deconstruct, the two main things, is that either their hope was in people or institutions that hurt or disappointed them, and it caused a crisis of faith. And, or, you know, sometimes it's a combination. Many of those who deconstruct had their sins or incorrect beliefs pointed out. And they didn't like it, so they left the church. When our hope and trust and faith are found in Jesus and him alone, we can still trust that God is in control when an election doesn't go the way we hope, or when the people we trust in, rely on, or look up to end up failing us. When we hope and trust in Christ alone, we won't tear down everything we once believed in, but instead, we will be reformed in our beliefs to match what God says about himself in the Word. During the Protestant Reformation, reformers like Luther and Calvin had no intention of tearing down the Catholic Church. They were simply trying to point the church back to believing what Scripture said, to doing what the Word of God tells us. Their hope was in Christ and his word, not in the Pope or the traditions of the church. Psalm 33, last verse that we're going over today. Psalm 33, verse 22 says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Here in the verse, the psalmist is asking God to keep his steadfast love upon us. Now, the writer said a few verses earlier that the eye of the Lord is on those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Now, it may feel like the writer is begging God as if he is not sure the Lord will honor his request. It's like he's trying to give God a reason to keep his love upon his people, saying, we're hoping in you, so keep your love upon us. But really, I believe that passages like this are in Scripture not to show us that we have to keep begging God and giving reasons why he should be faithful to us, especially since we are so constantly unfaithful to him. Instead, these passages should remind us of God's faithfulness, that our hope should be in him because we know we are so unfaithful. Our rebellion and lack of faithfulness deserve punishment, and yet God sent his son to take that punishment for us. Jesus carried the weight of our sin and shame. He took our place on the cross. God has provided that for us. He has given us hope in our hopeless state. Because of that, we can put our hope and trust in him. In Ephesians, Paul tells the Gentile believers that before they put their faith in Christ, they were separated from Christ. They were strangers to the promises of God's covenant. They were without hope and without God in the world. That is what our unsaved friends and family members and co-workers are experiencing today. We are in a place to share the hope we have in Christ with those who desperately need it. If you are here today or you're following along on this recording, and you feel helpless, it feels like life is falling apart. The anxiety and worries of this life and the world around us feel like a crushing weight on your chest that will not allow you to breathe. Today, you can find hope in the rest of Jesus. Only he can lift the burdens of this life from your shoulders. Submit your life to Christ today, putting your hope in the God who provides for his people. If that is you, whether again in this room or following along online, the elders and I will be available after service to pray with you, or you can contact us through the website or through the Facebook page. We want to be able to talk with you and pray with you, to encourage you. We want to come alongside you in this journey of following after Jesus. It is a journey that is not meant to be done alone. We would love to help you discover the grace, mercy, truth, and hope that can be found in Christ. I want to close with the words to a song. And the title of this song is I Set My Hope on Jesus, a hymn for a deconstructing friend. It was written by Keith and Kristen Getty along with Matt Papa and Matt Boswell. And listen carefully to these words, because this is truly, I believe, something that we should all be crying out with our hearts. And the song goes like this. It says, when this life of trials test my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, for a joy that runs still deeper, there's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Though I falter in this war with sin, I set my hope on Jesus. When I fail the fight and sink within, I set my hope on Jesus. Though the shame would drown me in its sea, and I dread the waves of justice, I will cast my life on Calvary. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Though the world calls me to leave my Lord, I set my hope on Jesus. Though it offer all its vain rewards, I set my hope on Jesus. Though this heart of mine is prone to stray, give me grace enough to finish. Till I worship on that final day, I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the hope and the trust that we can have in you, that through you we can have life. We thank you for your death and resurrection that has sealed that hope for us, that has sealed the hope of eternal life with you, with the Father. Help us, Lord, through our anxieties and through the worries that we face every day, to place our trust in you and you alone, knowing that you will always provide for our needs. Maybe not in the way that we want, but in the way that we need. We thank you. We give you praise for the hope that we can have in you. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.